at 8 o'clock and kind of think everything's going to be the same and everything's in a different order. But we'll get there. Well, we're talking about the Lord's Prayer again. It's easy to become bored with saying the Lord's Prayer, although that's mainly because we don't understand it. So what we're wanting to do is to try and get a clearer view of what Jesus was on about when he told his disciples to pray these words. So the Sunday before last, we looked at how the prayer begins. Jesus says, when you pray, understand that you're praying to your true Father and address him that way, address him as Father, and ask for his kingdom to come so that the whole world will know him for who he is, that the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. So today I want to jump to the end of the prayer. I do only have one opportunity now to deal with the rest of the prayer. I thought it would work better if I said a few words about the end and then sort of spent most of my time discussing the middle of the prayer, but the more I thought about that last little bit on the end, it just got bigger and bigger and bigger. So we're just going to talk about lead us not into temptation. Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, lead us not into temptation. What does that mean? And why is it so important to pray it? Well, it means that we're under attack. Why are we under attack? Well, we're under attack because God's kingdom is under attack. Jesus established his kingdom, but it's not welcome in this world. From 1943 to 1944, there were mind-boggling preparations in England, getting armies ready for the invasion of Europe, which was under Axis control. Well, Hitler knew something was coming, but where it was going to come was the best-kept secret of the war. On June 6, 1944, an attack was made on several beaches in Normandy to establish a bridgehead. Once that was achieved, the Allies could move in reinforcements and equipment in and out and take the whole of Europe. So Hitler threw everything he had against that little enclave. And when his attempt to destroy it failed, well, the war was as good as lost. But it wasn't over. Fighting would go on for another year, and many would die before Berlin fell and the Axis power finally collapsed. So we need to get a few things clear about God's kingdom. What is God's kingdom? Well, God's kingdom is what God rules over. And by rights, that should include the world and its people. God, when he set the world up, and he appointed Adam to be its human king. Adam was meant to rule the world as God's representative. So God would rule the world, but he would rule it through Adam. And you know what happened. Adam wanted to do things his own way. He wanted to rule the world, all right, but without God, and he rebelled. And we all follow in his footsteps. So who rules the world now? Well, humans do. God didn't take that away from them. But do they really? Do we really, I should say? Rebellion wasn't Adam's idea or Eve's. The devil was there and tempted them. Did God really say that you would die if you eat the fruit of this tree? Oh, come on. That's a lie. You know you won't. God just doesn't want you to be wise like he is. You eat the fruit of the tree, you'll be wise. And Adam was led into temptation and fell for it. So who really rules the world? If Adam and Eve were duped into following the devil's suggestions, and we all follow suit, whose will is done on earth? Jesus called Satan the ruler of this world. And John in his first letter says, we know that the whole world is in the power of the evil one. Well, God spent many years preparing the world for his return. And then he came in the person of his son. But Jesus came into a world that didn't know him, didn't know God, and he established God's kingdom, but not entirely, because the world already had a ruler. Still, he established a bridgehead. It's no surprise that Satan threw everything he had against that bridgehead. And it's no surprise that Jesus ended up on the cross. But when Satan's attack failed, well, one man had run the gauntlet, the devil's gauntlet, and never rebelled against his God. One man had lived his whole life without surrendering it to evil. So the bridgehead of human control of the universe was firmly established. Jesus rose from death and the kingdom of God had come in power. That's what the New Testament says. But much of the world lies in darkness and Satan has not given up. His reign has been a reign of death. Jesus said of him he was a murderer from the beginning. The reason he tempted our mother and father at the beginning was to kill them. He cares nothing for the destruction of the human race. Understand, destruction of the human race as God's kings and queens in the world. So when we talk about spiritual warfare, we're not using a metaphor. Somebody said to me this morning, I don't like the metaphor of conflict. And it's not a metaphor, it's a reality. It's real. And behind all the conflicts and cruelty and epidemics and wars that go on in our world, there's an invisible power at work. And the struggle is about the human race and whether it will reach its destiny to rule the universe with God. So the struggle is about us. So those of you who are into conspiracy theories, forget about the Illuminati or the Jews. This is where the real struggle for world domination is going on. And it's not about armies or the result of the next election. Jesus is gathering men and women and children into his kingdom. And the powers of hell are against it. He said he'd come into a strong man's house. But that he is stronger, that he is plundering the devil's possessions. Those possessions are human lives, people kept in captivity by the devil, which may sound fanciful to you. You may not think you belong to the devil, but unless or until you surrender to Jesus and come into his kingdom, you certainly are. Jesus never saw any human as his enemy. We are the ones he's come to save. So the Jewish authorities who condemned him, the Roman governor who ordered his execution, the soldiers who carried it out, they were not his enemies. No, from the beginning to the end of his life, He saw his enemy as the evil power who controls and manipulates human beings to do his will. And Jesus defeated him. Some other time we'll explore how that worked, how his death actually destroyed much of Satan's power and established the kingdom of God. But not today. Jesus walked out of his tomb into life, and from that time forward, men and women and children are receiving forgiveness of their sins and a welcome into the kingdom of the future. But the conflict is not over. And now that conflict is about me and you. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. That's what St. Paul says. That means we're not fighting against people. Our struggle is against evil powers. And he goes on to say, to tell us to put on the armour of God so that we might be able to stand in the evil day. That's what he says. Stand in the evil day. What's the evil day? Well, the evil day is the time when temptation comes for you or for me. The temptation to give up on God, to give Jesus away. Temptation, pharasmos is the Greek word. That word can mean temptation or testing or trial or ordeal. And it's not about, I think, in this prayer of Jesus, it's not about the fiddling temptations we all face every day over whether to have another helping of dessert or to imagine we're better than someone else or to lie on our tax return or sleep with a girl at work. Those things are real and they are connected, but I don't think that's what Jesus has in mind in this prayer. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when he told his disciples to pray that they not enter into perasmos, temptation, he wanted to spare them from the trial that he himself was about to go through. Would he hold to his mission and die? Or would he run away and save his skin? Well, the disciples didn't pray. They just couldn't stay awake, as I often can't. And temptation arrived. And would they stand by him and own up to being his disciples? Would they take up their cross and follow him? Or would they run and deny him? Well, they did. They didn't pray. And they were led into temptation and they fell. Now, that kind of temptation doesn't come every day. I don't want you to think that what I'm talking about here is kind of going to happen for you today or tomorrow. In fact, Jesus wishes for us that it shouldn't come at all. He tells us to pray, "Do not lead us into temptation." I don't think that means that God leads us into temptation. It's the devil that leads us into temptation, but it's God who can stop that. Nevertheless, sometimes temptation does come. It came for Jesus. Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, prayed that if there was any way that he could be spared what was coming, but it had to be. He was led into temptation and he didn't fail. So there are situations that Jesus does not want us to face, and he urges us to pray that God will keep them away. But we know that come, they sometimes do, and then, well, our prayer then must be that we should stand, as Paul says, to having done all to stand. So when we pray, lead us not into temptation, our unspoken prayer should also be, but Lord, if it does, help me to stand. Well, Simon Peter faced Perasmos when he was asked whether he was one of Jesus' disciples. Of course, he should have said yes, but he was scared and he backed down. He fell. Abraham faced temptation when he was called upon to kill his only son, but God strengthened him and he didn't fail. Job's wife urged him to curse God and take his own life. Things had become so unbearable. He'd lost all his possessions, he'd lost his children, and then he lost his health. He was in agony. Why not end it all? But he hung in there. He didn't fail. Polycarp. I don't know whether you know Polycarp. He was the bishop of Smyrna early in the second century. They pleaded with him to sacrifice to the emperor and save his own life. What did he say? 80 years long have I known him, and he's done me no harm. Shall I deny him now? So he stood firm and faced the lions. In the time of Mary Tudor, Thomas Cranmer and over 500 others, some of them children, a number of them women, were offered the chance to renounce their new faith and not be burned at the stake. And they refused. They were all burned. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, not long ago, in spite of his plum job in German intelligence, joined the conspiracy to kill Hitler, knowing that it would probably cost his life, and it did. As he wrote in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Those Rwandan Christians who were ordered to go and kill their Tutsi neighbours and refused knowing, well, they were hacked to death. They faced temptation and they came through. Of course, they are alive and they will enjoy eternity in new bodies, in a new heaven, under a new sky. Those Christians on the beach in Libya whose choice was to become Muslims and live or remain Christians and die, they didn't deny their Lord, and they also will rise. So Jesus' prayer reminds us that we're caught up in a great conflict, and it is still with us. For most of us, for most of our lives, life is gentle. We may die in our beds. We can concern ourselves with the little things of life, the little struggles. But we should never forget that we have an enemy who wishes to destroy us. And one day, our day may come, and we need to put on the armour of God now if we wish to stand when the day of evil comes. And without prayer, we're lost before we start. Well, these are strange things, I know, and you may think that it proves what you've heard about Christians being loopy. There's a certain comfort in believing that the material world is all there is and that science is there to deal with all our problems, even if it leaves us dying without hope in a dying universe. At least we can get on with sleeping around without worrying about God. Until we can't get it up again, not even with pills or piling up as much stuff as we possibly can until our health breaks down and somebody else gets to enjoy what we've put together. If we follow Jesus, we need to think seriously about evil and whether there may be more to it than poor education. Romeo Dallaire, the Canadian who commanded the United Nations forces in Rwanda at the time of the 1994 genocide, was witness to the systematic planned attempt to wipe out the Tutsi nation. Nearly a million people, mostly Tutsis, but also Hutus, who refused to join in the killing rampage, were slaughtered in a 100-day killing spree. Dallaire had to stand by and watch it happen. His hands were tied, as none of the great powers were willing to get involved, and he never got the orders he craved for to stop the killing. In the years that followed, he suffered mental health issues and tried to take his own life, but went on to become a senator in the Canadian Parliament and is still active in seeking to prevent children being used as soldiers in the many conflicts that still go on around the world. I looked him up on Wikipedia and I was interested to discover that he's 1 month older than I am. But 10 years on from the genocide in 2004, a movie was made of the genocide, and Dallaire was taken back to Rwanda to face the demons, to face his demons, and live through it all again. And he recalls a meeting with the leaders of the genocide back at the time of the genocide. And he says he'd never been a religious man, but when he looked into the eyes of the men he had to shake hands with, he saw an evil which he did not understand. He began to believe that evil was a real power. The movie is called Shake Hands with the Devil. And you may have had similar thoughts if you've been following the unfolding situation in South Africa. So temptation, testing, trial, ordeal, pharasmos is real and it is painful. Whenever you pray the Lord's Prayer, you're asking God to keep it away. Jesus wants to spare us. He tells us to pray that God will keep it away. But from many examples in the Bible and throughout Christian history, we know that from time to time, it still does happen despite our prayers. When it happens, if it happens to you, then know that God has allowed it for a very important purpose. You may not know what that purpose is, but he wouldn't have allowed it if it wasn't absolutely necessary for the good of his kingdom, and that means for our good. Perhaps not just for your good, but for the good of many people. The important thing then is to accept it and endure it. In going through that sort of trial and continuing to trust God, we walk over the devil and Christ's kingdom goes forward. Very well then.